All right, we want to welcome those that are joining us online. Sorry we don't have luxury seats for you, but you already have your luxury seats. You're probably on your couch, you got your coffee or sodas there. And we also want to welcome those that are joining us over on the west side. Well, we just started a brand new series a couple weeks ago called Unshakable, because have you noticed how we live in a world that really is being continually shaken? From gun violence to inflation, pandemics to war, natural disasters and diseases. And that's why we're really taking some time to invest this summer in the study of the life and times of Daniel so that we can learn from him how to live a life that is unshakable. And our story of Daniel starts when he's just 15 years old. He's a prisoner of war in a foreign country. And then we find him 70 years later when he's 85 years old, and he's the second most powerful man in the entire empire. But in between that time, Daniel's world was shaken again and again. And today we're going to arrive in Daniel chapter 2, where Daniel finds his life on the line. His life is being threatened. And it's kind of odd because it's being threatened due to some peculiar dreams that King Nebuchadnezzar had been experiencing that really was causing what I would call some dangerous insomnia. And so let's go ahead and read about that in Daniel chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Here's what it says. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. And so isn't it interesting that the dreams that he had while he was actually sleeping were then the very same thoughts that were keeping him from sleep? But I'm wondering today, have any of you ever been bothered by a dream that you had? You wondered what it meant, what it was all about. I think we all have. And according to actually some research, there's a lot of consistent dreams that all of us have that can mean different things. For example, how many of you have ever had a dream that you're all of a sudden falling? You ever had one of those dreams? They often occur early in the sleep cycle when you're just falling asleep. Well, they discovered that dream can actually symbolize something in your life that you can't control and that really concerns you. How about having a dream where you forgot an exam or you missed a test, something like that? A lot of us have had those dreams. It could mean that you don't feel adequately prepared for something you have to deal with. You ever have one of those dreams where you're stuck and you just can't get somewhere? That could mean that you're feeling a little bit overwhelmed. Or if you dream about chocolate, you ever dream about chocolate? It could mean that you feel like you've done something good and that you deserve to be rewarded if you dream about chocolate. Well, how about if you dream that you have to go to the bathroom? That actually means you probably have to go to the bathroom, and so just get up and go. It's probably not a dream. Well, dreams can mean different things, and the king wanted to know. And so in verse 2, it says, the king summoned, and notice, the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, the astrologers, to tell him what he had dreamed. And when they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, I have a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means. Now, people have long been looking to the mystical to try to find out and get answers to some of the mysteries of life. And so things like seances and tea readings and palm readings and horoscopes and Ouija boards, those really are nothing new, and they're really as useless today and even as dangerous today as they were back then. Well, in verse 4, it says, then the astrologers answered the king, may the king live forever. That's always good to say to your king. Tell your servants the dream and we will interpret it. And then the king replied to the astrologers, this is what I've firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. And he had the authority to do that. But in verse 6, but if you will tell me the dream and explain it, you'll receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me. Now talk about a predicament. Have you ever found yourself between a rock and a hard place? Today we're going to talk about what to do when disaster looms, because disaster here was looming. And I want you to remember back. Can you remember how terrifying it was just over 2 years ago when our country went on lockdown due to COVID-19? We were all kind of hanging out in our houses. We were watching television. Thousands of people were dying. And it felt very real that any of us might be the very next one. Or maybe we could do something more recently. Maybe when Russia actually invaded Ukraine and we were wondering, where could this possibly go? Or maybe it could be something that's actually a little closer to home, like when the doctor actually mentions the C word. I actually think it's going to be hard for me to ever forget a Friday afternoon on a Labor Day weekend a number of years ago when we got a call from Joplin, Missouri, where our son was attending college, and the hematologist told us that he was 90% sure that our son had leukemia. I don't think I'll ever forget that. Or maybe it's when, out of the blue, you get handed a pink slip by your employer or you're served divorce papers. Well, Daniel, you know, had already weathered one significant disaster, the defeat of his homeland and then being taken into captivity. And so today we're going to talk about being unshakable when disaster looms. And what we're going to discover is that the wise men of Babylon all had one thing in common. None of them had any real faith in their pagan gods. But there were four Hebrews who had true faith in their God. And we're going to see how Daniel handled a desperate moment when disaster was really looming in his life. And we're to discover that he actually had an excellent plan to deal with that disaster. And if you want to live a life that is unshakable, then it's going to be helpful to have a plan for when disaster looms so that you can respond instead of react. And so this morning, I want to look at five ways that Daniel responded rather than reacting when disaster loomed. And it starts here. When disaster looms, don't panic. Don't panic. Now, when disaster looms, panic is kind of the natural response. And some Christians, I think, for whatever reason, live a delusional life because they don't seem to believe that any adversity should enter their life as a Christian. And so whenever it does, sometimes it kind of throws them, their faith, for a loop. Now, I've already mentioned that the past couple of years has presented plenty of potential panic points. I mean, I remember when we had to shut down, you remember in-person services, I was struggling at that point with some panic. I mean, what would happen if we couldn't meet together as a church in person? How would it affect the giving and so many other things? And the problem with panic is that panic usually doesn't help. Now, we might ask, well, how do you know that Daniel didn't panic? Well, I'm sure he was tempted to panic. It would have been natural. But I want you to notice what it says in verse 14. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. I mean, here was a guy who was not panicked. He was actually composed. And so often, one of our first responses to adversity is to hit the panic button and get frantic and then just panic. And it actually reminds me of a story I came across where a lady came home from a grocery store to find her five children sitting in a circle in the living room floor. And she kind of thought to herself, wow, they're so well behaved. And so she proceeded to take her groceries into the kitchen and set them down. But when she walked back into the living room, she discovered each child was playing with a little baby skunk. And you know what she did? She immediately panicked and she yelled, children, run, run. And they did. They promptly picked up their skunk and held it tightly and ran to keep from dropping it. Well, you know, when we panic, we have a tendency to take things into our own hands instead of placing them in God's hands. And so panic rarely leads to faith-filled reactions. When we panic, we do just the opposite. And panic is never a good response to adversity because it can often lead to some countercultural or counterproductive behavior. A panic can lead you to compromise and shortcuts that can undermine our faith and our trust in God. And there's actually a great example of that in the Bible when Jesus one day was out in a boat on the Sea of Galilee with his disciples. And you remember what happened in Matthew chapter 8. It says, suddenly a furious storm came on the lake so that the waves were sweeping over the boat. I mean, a disaster was looming. But Jesus was asleep. He didn't seem to be aware of anything going on in their lives. And so it says the disciples went and woke him. And they said to him, Lord, save us. We're going to drown. But what we discover is that Jesus did not commend his disciples for their panicked response. Instead, you know what he actually asked them in that moment? He said, hey guys, where is your faith? And what it reminds me when I read that story is that while it might appear as if God is unaware, you and I need to remember that he is always completely present with us, always there. Now, this past week, someone in our church family was really facing some panic. They were experiencing that panic because they were facing a significant surgery that would be accompanied by a long and painful rehab and recovery. And as the panic set in, here's what they said. They said, several weeks ago, due to my panic, I started to cry uncontrollably. What was I fearing? Well, not being able to walk up and down 13 stairs to get to my apartment, being alone throughout my recovery, not being able to care for myself, not being able to drive. Those fears, those panics stayed with me for over 2 weeks. See, when we panic, sometimes we forget. We forget what it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, where it says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. I mean, God doesn't miss anything. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And so, folks, the reason you don't want to panic is because panic is rarely productive, but faith is always productive. And so anytime disaster looms, I would just encourage you that you always need to remember that God's got this and he's aware of what's happening. And so instead of hitting the panic button, Daniel went to the king to ask for some more time to come up with a solution. And anytime adversity looms, it's never helpful to hit the panic button. But you know, one of the most helpful things we can do is actually to hit our knees. Because once you've chosen faith over fear, you can then start to put your faith in action. And so that brings us to number two, which is kind of odd for number two, because it's actually pray first. Pray first. See, prayer is one of the most important tools available to Christ followers. But I think too few believers actually consider prayer as their first best option. And the only reason I know that is because I'm the pastor and I don't always start there like I should, like I really need to. Anytime we face adversity, it's a great time to pray. And there will be times when actually the only thing you can do is pray, which is why you need to cultivate a healthy prayer life before adversity comes. And I think that's what Daniel had already done. And so in verse 17, it says, Daniel returned to his house, explained the matter to his friends, and he urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Folks, what he's showing us here is prayer should always be the first step rather than the last resort. Start with prayer, start there. Now, remember the person I just mentioned who had kind of been panicking about what was happening? What's so interesting is when they finally turned to prayer, everything literally changed. And they shared, they said, a week later, I reached out to God asking what he wanted me to do. And she said, on that Sunday, I filled out a comment card asking for prayer. On Tuesday, my phone started ringing with my church family offering rides to and from the hospital, meals, prayers, and words of encouragement. Because she prayed. Number three, you're going to need, if disaster looms, to wait on God. Now, I'm wondering, how many of you here enjoy waiting? Anybody here enjoy waiting? I haven't found anybody all week, all Sunday. And I got to be honest with you, patience has never been one of my best virtues. I mean, it's one of my worst. In fact, I'll be really honest here. I have a hard time, figuring out why anyone would sit in their car in a drive-thru for 2 hours just to get a hamburger. But you know people in Colorado Springs actually do that? I mean, they got way more patience than I think I ever will. Well, if you've ever had to wait for something that you really needed, you know it's one of the hardest things that you can possibly endure. Like waiting for healing in your life. Or maybe waiting for the right person relationally. Or maybe waiting, you know, for the right job or waiting for that answered prayer. Waiting can be difficult enough on its own, but then when you throw in some adversity, it can be really hard to wait on God because our instinct is really to try to get away from adversity as quickly as possible. And Daniel and his friends, they didn't panic. They took time to pray, and then it says they waited on God. Now, they didn't have to wait long because what we read in verse 19 is, during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. And then, as you might imagine, Daniel praised the God of heaven. But I want you to notice here is that the answer didn't come immediately. It wasn't until a number of hours later during the night. Now, granted, Daniel didn't have to wait very long, but knowing that his execution was actually imminent, that they could be busting down the door at any moment, it may have made it seem like an eternity. And see, when you're facing adversity and you've prayed, there isn't anything else you can do. Sometimes you just need to wait upon God. Actually, that's what the psalmist tells us in Psalm 27, verse 14. It says, wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Don't panic. Pray first. Wait on the Lord. And then number four, don't give up. Don't give up. And I've seen that sometimes when adversity comes into people's lives, their first reaction is to just want to quit, to give up, to give in. And they start to listen to the enemy who lies to them and tells them that it's never going to get any better than this and you just need to quit. Quit going to church because you're wasting your time. Quit the marriage because it's never going to get better. Just move on and start over. Quit praying because it isn't helping. God isn't interested in you. Well, Daniel didn't quit. And it says in verse 24, he went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon. And he said to him, hey, don't execute the wise men. Take me to the king and I will interpret his dream for him. So fortunate that Daniel didn't quit. He didn't throw in the towel. He didn't give up. Really, because there was too much riding on his follow through. He had people relying on him, people who were looking up to him. And I would encourage you, when adversity comes into your life, don't quit, don't throw in the towel, don't give up, because there's a lot that's riding on how you handle adversity in your life. See, other people around you, they're watching you to see what you do. They're looking to see if your faith is really real. So don't give up. Resist the urge to quit. Because sometimes you might quit just before there's going to be breakthrough. Just last week, another member of our church family was sharing with me about a married couple in their family that was experiencing in their marriage a lot of major depression and fear. And divorce looked like it was a real possibility. Well, prior to meeting and marrying, each one of those couples that had some traumatic life events in their lives, and those experiences just intensified the normal adjustments they had to being married. And this person shared how for several years, even through the watches of the night, they would cry out to God on their behalf. But for a long time, years, there seemed to be no answer whatsoever. But even when they didn't feel God's presence, they continued to lean on him and trust his word. And they shared with me what I thought was a great idea. They chose several scriptures to pray over this couple. And one example was a paraphrase of Psalm 40 that says, Lord, lift them out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. Set their feet on a rock, a firm place to stand. Put a new song in their mouth, a hymn of praise to you. Well, from a worldly perspective, it had taken so long, it often seemed like a lost cause. And yet, eventually God allowed a miracle of healing that went beyond and above all that they had hoped for. And now in that couple's lives, exciting possibilities for the future are being embraced that before then had been off the table. And it was because they never gave up. See, I think the Apostle Paul was pretty sure there was going to be times when every one of us in our walk with God would feel like giving up. And it's why he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. He said, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And then number five, you need to remember that God remains in control. God always remains in control. And when Daniel went to King Nebuchadnezzar to tell him, hey, I'm going to interpret the dream, and Nebuchadnezzar said, well, Daniel, are you going to do it? Daniel replied, no wise man, no enchanter, no magician, no diviner can explain the king's mystery that he's asked about. He says, but you know, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And when disaster looms in your life or mine, we need to remember there is a God. And where's he at? He's a God in heaven. And we need to know that he's not up there wringing his hands because of what's going on. He's not surprised by what's happening. He's not at a loss for how to handle it. He's still on his throne, still in control. He's still all powerful. He's still King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He can still do amazing things. Now, I've got to admit, not every story in the Bible has an ending like this one in Daniel chapter 2. Daniel reveals the dream and its meaning and all's well in the end. But I just want to remind you, while it doesn't guarantee what we can always expect, it does reveal what's absolutely possible. But what I want to share is there's just a paradox of faith that you and I have to respect here. And the paradox of faith is this. We can trust God to do the impossible, but we also need to trust his sovereignty as well. That's usually where we have the most trouble. We need to trust God to do the impossible, but trust his sovereignty as well. You need to know there's simply no formula for making God do what you want him to do. But amazingly, God says, you can ask me for whatever you want to ask me. And even though God does have the power to do anything, he also has the wisdom to know what to do and what not to do when it comes to the impossible. So this is really what faith believes. Faith believes, I don't know how all this is going to end, but I trust that God knows what's best. And while you really can trust God to do the impossible, you got to be careful that you never think of him as a genie in the bottle, that you can just rub the lamp and he will fulfill your every wish. You know, even Jesus understood that his Father's will needed to supersede his. Because when he was in the garden, he was facing Gethsemane and the cross and the crucifixion. Remember what he prayed in Luke chapter 22. He said, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. That's not an always easy place to get to. Now, next week, we're actually going to look at yet another well-known story from the book of Daniel. And I really don't want to steal any of Pastor Dave's thunder. But I've got to mention how Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, how they responded when a disaster called a fiery furnace was looming in their future. Because, see, they trusted in the sovereignty of God, but they trusted him to do the impossible. Here's what it says in Daniel chapter 3, verse 17. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, hey, if we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But they didn't stop there. And notice what they says next. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. See, they trusted God to do the impossible, but they respected his sovereignty as well. And because we know God is ultimately in control, folks, we know how the story ends. God has already revealed to us in the scripture where all of this is ultimately headed. You can read about it in the book of Revelation, which reminds us God's team wins. But in the meantime, the challenge is we're going to have to walk by faith and not by sight. And so I want you to remember, everything will be okay in the end. And so if it's not okay yet, it's not the end. Because that's what God promises us, and that's what he has the power to do. Now, I recognize that we're already at the end of the notes, but I want you to stick with me, if you will, for just a couple more minutes. And I would hope today, maybe later today, you'll have a chance just to read through Daniel chapter 2. Because it's an amazing dream and the interpretation is kind of wild. But when David revealed the details of the king's dream, what we find is they actually have been historically confirmed. I mean, we saw the fulfillment of it in the Roman Empire, in the Greek Empire. But there was another piece of Daniel's prediction and interpretation that's very, very important for you and I today. And it's what it says in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. Because here's what Daniel also said. He said, in the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush those kingdoms and bring them to an end. but it will itself endure forever. Folks, that's the kingdom that we're a part of today. And if you're a Christ follower, that's the kingdom of which you are a part of, that Daniel spoke of 2,500 years ago. And if you're not a part of that kingdom, there's an open invitation for you to be. You simply need to acknowledge your need for Christ and be willing to surrender your life to him. And that's where it all begins. When disaster looms, have a plan. That's what Daniel did, and it helped his life to be unshakable. Let's pray. Father, thank you for, again, this example of Daniel. I don't think any of us would ever aspire to be as great as him, but we can learn so much. Thank you that he trusted you when times were shaken in his life. His life was on the line. He didn't know what was going to happen, but he trusted you and he took steps that helped him to stand on a firm foundation. God, help us in this season that we live to have a solid foundation because of our trust in you. Help us to believe, God, with all of our heart that you are a way maker, that we can trust in you to do the impossible while we also respect your sovereignty over this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.